What's up, everybody? Thanks for joining us. This is the third week of our series, Power, that basic dynamic that we have to work with in every dimension of our lives as long as we're here on the planet. So I want to first start with a shout out to those of you who are watching us in our San Jose campus. If you're in San Jose, come on and make some noise in San Jose. Let the world know you're there. Praise God. And for the rest of you who are watching us online, thank you so very much for joining us. Hey, guys, check this out. This weekend, we're marking our 10th year anniversary as a church. Can you believe it? NBCC was established 10 years ago. I want to pause and just take a few moments to say thank you for all of you who've been with us from the very beginning and those who have joined along the way. Thank you for your resources. Thank you for your gifts. Thank you for your prayers. Mostly, thank you for your trust. This world gives you a lot of reason not to trust churches and not to trust preachers like me. So I'm so grateful that you have put a lot of trust in us to be faithful as we seek to connect you to God and to the good news of who he is in our lives. So God bless you. God, I thank you for this celebration moment as we mark 10 years. We know the best is yet to come. We're super excited about it. Have your way. Bless in this teaching in Jesus' name. Amen. All right, guys, listen. Today we have a wonderful, special message. I'm so excited to teach. It's really about the movie Barbie and the gospel. So if someone is sitting next to you, just turn to them and just say, Barbie and the gospel. Yes, type it in the chat, Barbie and the gospel. All right, let's get busy. We got a lot of work to do. The Apostle Paul, Ephesians 1, chapter 1, verses 19 through 20. Same passage we've been looking at all along. So unique dynamic, some great insight teaching about power, particularly as it relates to ultimate power that we find through Jesus. We call it, I'm talking about it today in terms of the gospel and all the other forms of power that we're learning about. Okay, let's hear what Paul says. I also pray that you will understand the incredible greatness of God's power for us who believe him. This is the same mighty power that raised Christ from the dead and seated him in the place of honor of God's at God's right hand in heavenly realms. And there ends the reading. If you're joining us for the very first time, let's begin with a common basic definition for power. It's simply this: the ability to act autonomously, to have agency over your own life, your own living, as well as to influence others, and of course, to influence the course of events. Can you say power? And there's an organizing question, a question that we are working against every single week. We're trying to engage it in a variety of ways. Here's the organizing question: what is my relationship with power? And what do I wish it to be? Power. Now, last week we looked at the movie Oppenheimer, and we used it as a wonderful lens to look at what I called worldly power, the power that we experience in the form of state government, the power of the state in terms of government, our technology, or education itself. And one of the things that I said last week was this: that technology and education and government can be used for good and can also be used for harm. And it is more often than not used for both. Now, I want to give you an example. Earlier this week, this is an example of how technology, a wonderful thing that has been such a blessing to millions and billions across the globe, how it is also being used in harmful ways. A few days ago, I was notified that there's been a dummy email account set up, made to mimic my own email address, and an email sent to a huge percentage of our database. And the email actually starts off with this. It says, please let me know whether you are available to discuss further about a confidential request I have for your help. And it goes on to suggest that I'm aiming to surprise some women going through cancer with gift cards and is making an ask for gift cards. So, two things I want to say. Can you say power? The power technology here is being used in very harmful ways. Perfect example. Secondly, you will never get an email from me soliciting money or asking you in any kind of private way to offer resources. If you get an email that's like that in any form, we're going to throw the phone number and an email address up on the screen. Make sure you call us. make sure your email is, reach out to us and verify whether or not what you're experiencing is an authentic experience. All right? Can you say power? Yeah, that's the bad use of power. Now, today I want to talk about the movie Barbie, and I want to think deeply about it in light of what the Bible refers to as the gospel. I can hear the Apostle Paul now shouting from Romans chapter 1, verse 16, these powerful words, "For I am not ashamed of the gospel, because it is the what? Power of God that brings salvation to everyone who believes." So the movie Barbie is about power dynamics. And I want to look at that movie in the backdrop, against the backdrop, if you will, of the power of the gospel. The word gospel simply means good news that comes through Jesus Christ. Now, I watched the movie Barbie with my daughter and my wife, and my daughter had an interesting insight. She said, "Listen, there's all kinds of forms of power in the movie. There's social power, political power. There's the power produced by togetherness. There's the power that comes from acknowledging that you're not perfect and you don't have to be perfect. A number of expressions of power. Today, I want to focus on what I call personal power. Personal power in your life and in my life expresses itself in all kinds of ways: emotional, social, spiritual, political, economic. But here is the definition that I really want you to take note of. It's the ability to exercise power over my life and in the world around me. So, here's three questions that I want you to take a picture of, and when you go home, I want you to take them one at a time and answer them as it relates to your life. The first is this: what does personal power look like in my life? When I'm in my home, when I'm exercising personal power, what does it look like in my home? What does it look like at work? Whether I'm a supervisor or reporting to a supervisor or working with my colleagues, what does it look like in the classroom setting? How do you know when you're exercising personal power? What does it look like? Secondly, how do I use my personal power? How am I using it? What am I trying to accomplish with my personal power? What am I trying to use personal power to fix or to prove or to acquire? And then here's the third question. What is the source, or sources, if you will, of my personal power? Where does my personal power come from? Now, it's right here where the Apostle Paul in Ephesians 1 is trying to say, listen, I don't know where your personal power comes from, but I just need to help you to a wonderful insight. It's simply this: I'm praying that you will understand that there is an incredible greatness of God's power. it's available to resource and to become a part of your personal power. An incredible greatness of God's power for those who believe him. But you've got to believe. Somebody sitting next to you, just tell them, you've got to believe. He goes on to define this power. He says, listen, this is the same mighty power that raised Christ from the dead and seated him in the place of honor of God's right hand in heavenly realms. Wow. Power. Paul suggests that Barbie and Ken was not aware of a greater source of personal power, and because of it, there's a lot of confusion in Barbie. But before I get there, let me talk a little bit about Jesus. There's three insights that Jesus models when he shows up on the planet that is worth us pointing out, because it has everything to do with our ability to examine Barbie and Ken, and it has everything to do with our ability to examine ourselves in the context of our own personal power. How do we use it? And who's using power as it relates to over against us? All right, here's three things Jesus knew. Number one, when Jesus showed up on the planet, got ready to engage in ministry, he knew three things. One, Jesus was aware of his personal power. He knew he had personal power. He knew that the power that formed the created the universe resided within him. He had personal power. Two, he was aware of his needs and vulnerabilities. He was aware of where his emotional context and other contexts in his lives made him vulnerable. Number three, he was aware of his purpose, the meaning that shaped why he was on the planet. He never got disconnected from it. And because he was always connected to an eternal meaning, come on now, and because he was aware of where his vulnerabilities were,
he stayed in charge of using his personal power in ways that aligned with his character. And he worked in such a way that the enemy, if you would, could not seduce him or victimize him, at least not until it was time for the crucifixion, in ways that was that put Jesus at the enemy's foot. Power. Now, let me illustrate this. Matthew chapter 3. Before Jesus starts his ministry, he gets baptized. And something fantastic happens here. And it defines what takes place afterwards. Jesus comes up out of the water. The text says that the Holy Spirit, like a dove, comes on his shoulder. And then there's this gigantic voice that comes from heaven, and everybody hears it. It's an extraordinary announcement, but it is especially for Jesus to hear in the public view. And the text says this. Here's what the voice says. "This is my dearly loved son who brings me great joy." Now, two insights that happened here when you look at that text. Notice, this is my dearly loved son. First, identity. Say identity. God the Father is saying before the whole world, and he's reinforcing it in the brain of Jesus, "You're my son. You're the son of God. Don't forget it. You're going to be tempted to forget it, but don't forget it." Secondly, he says, "This is my dearly loved son. That I love him beyond what words can say." And here's the second insight. Jesus, I want you to remember that as you function in humanity, in this human flesh, you're going to be tempted to doubt how loved you are. But I want it imprinted on your brain. You are dearly loved by the Father. You are loved with an unconditional, eternal love. And number three, before you do anything, before you engage in ministry, I just want you to know, you bring me great joy. Wow. You see in that statement, the establishment of identity in Jesus' life, the establishment of the fact that Jesus is loved, and that's rooted in the fact of the joy that he brings to the Father's heart as he launches out to fulfill the purpose for which he's on the planet, his eternal, his purpose of redemption. Now, this will be tested. The text says that the Holy Spirit drives Jesus into the wilderness, and he's tested in all three of these areas. He's not just tested, he's tempted. I want you to really get this. This is a remarkable thing. Because here's the insight that is being suggested by the text. That Jesus, the Son of God, who's lived in eternity, in triune reality with the Father and the Holy Spirit, all Jesus has known is the fullness of love and fellowship in the ultimateness of God, right? He steps out of that, out of eternity, comes down into time, and he wraps himself up in human flesh. And suddenly we begin to discover that the moment that God shows up in human flesh, that there's something about living life in a broken world, in human flesh, that causes even God to be tempted. Come on now, to believe that he's not love, that causes even God to be tempted to doubt that he is who he says that he is. And if this is real for Jesus, how much more is it real for you, regardless of your gender, your context, or your place in the world? Wow. Let me see how it rolls itself out in the text. It's in the text. Let's check it out. The first temptation comes to Jesus in verse 6. Here's what it says. If you are the Son of God, the first temptation comes in verse 3, I believe it is. It says, if you are the Son of God, tell these stones to become bread. Here's what the tempter is saying. And he's talking to God in Jesus in his thoughts. Do you really believe that you are the Son of God? It was at this moment that Jesus had to remember what the Father declared, and he had to believe it. You see, this theme keeps coming up. Can you believe? Can you believe? Can you believe? Prove it. You know you're hungry. This is at the end of a 40-day fast. Go ahead and misuse your power and turn these stones into bread to feed your issues. And Jesus remembered, though he was tempted, he remembered what the Father said? And he said, no. I know who I am. And then comes verse 6. He says, comes back to Jesus again. If you are the Son of God, watch this, jump off. For the scripture says, he, your Father, will order the angels to protect you, and they will hold you up with their hands. They won't let you fall. Here's the test is about love. Do you really think the Father loves you? Well, why don't you have him to prove it? Just throw yourself off the top of this big temple that I've taken you up on. Throw yourself off and let's see, will he dispatch angels to protect you? Does he love you enough? The context of the text is that Jesus is tempted, y'all. Come on. Because there's something about being in humanity in a broken world that allows us to be vulnerable, to be tempted. Am I really loved as much as I think I? Come on. And then here comes the third one, the third temptation. These are all thoughts that's happening. I believe in Jesus' mind. He's battling the enemy, the tempter. And here's what he comes across. He says, listen. He takes Jesus to a big mountain. He shows him all the kingdoms of the earth. And he says this, I will give it all to you if you will kneel down and worship me. It is as though the tempter recognizes that Jesus understands what his mission is. It is to come and live, you know, a profoundly perfect and faithful life, to model that for us. But then to go through suffering and crucifixion and death and resurrection as a means of redeeming us. And it's the tempter that's saying, do you really think you can count on all of that playing itself out like that? Do you actually think you can get back to the eternal place where you're sitting in heavenly realms? Come on now, higher than everything else. Do you really think you can go through death? You know you've never died before. And the scripture suggests there's a temptation there. But Jesus says, oh no. No shortcuts. I'm never going to trust your demonic dark power, because I know my purpose, and because I know that I'm loved, I'm in a position not to allow you to impose your demonic dark power on me and turn me into your victim. And so he says, no, I worship God the Father and him alone. All right. Did you see the connection there? I've been talking about Ken and Barbie all along, but I need you to see who Jesus is so that we can examine the two of them just right. But before we jump into the movie, let me give you three more questions I want you to reflect on coming off of this brief reflection about Jesus. Number one, do I understand the power I possessed? Jesus understood the power that he possessed and how he was and was not to use it. Do you? Number two, do I understand my personal needs and their vulnerabilities? Am I aware of the places of vulnerability or insecurity? That's another way to talk about it. That's in my life. Come on now. Or am I aware of areas where I'm not convinced that I'm loved as much as I ought to be loved? Am I aware of areas where I'm confused about not just who I am, but whose I am? Come on, I need to be aware of that in order to not let other people superimpose and manipulate me with their power. Are you? Number three, do I have a life purpose in this season? You may be retired, you may be starting as a parent, you may be single, you may be married, you may be a college student. What's your life purpose in this season? Do you know? Because your meaning is important. And where you look to get your meaning has everything to do with how you use power and how you allow power to be used against you. All right, one more insight. I'm backing into the movie. I'm there. I promise you, I'm there. Can you say empathy? A few weeks ago, I talked about the power of empathy, and I gave you this definition that I want us to practice collectively together as we look at the movie of Barbie. Here it is. It's the ability to feel what another person is feeling or see the situation from their point of view. All right. I argue that you cannot understand the movie Barbie. You cannot understand what's going on between Ken and Barbie. You cannot understand what's going on in the battle of the sexes, if you will, unless you're willing to begin at a place of empathy. If you're a man, you've got to be willing to begin at a place of empathy for the women, for the Barbies in that movie and the Barbies in your life. If you're a woman, you've got to be willing to begin at a place of empathy for the men in that movie and the Kens that are in your life. You've got to be willing to put yourself in their seat, their shoes, and see things from their side of the world. You've got to be willing. If someone's sitting next to you, just ask them, are you willing? So let me first start by saying, women, let me challenge you to be empathetic. And as you look at what's going on with Ken, to think about putting yourself in Ken's shoes and in the men's shoes that are in your life. And we might find something that is extremely important. Now, as I begin to examine this, let me make one more point. When broken people try to fix a broken world, it most often than not leads to unintended consequences. And I think the movie is brilliant about pulling out unintended consequences. One person who watched the movie, she's a woman and a partner of NBCC. Here's what she says. She says, what was clear was that when women dominated in the fake Barbie world, that in that world, when women dominated, men felt irrelevant. Now, women, I just want to suggest to you, while this may be true for you in a variety of different ways, I don't want you to think about you right now. I want you to think about the men in your life, the sons, the husbands, the brothers, the men, the colleagues that you're working with. And I want you to just hear that it is very possible, in light of the remarkable progress that has been made, that an unintentional byproduct may be that the men in your life are feeling a bit irrelevant. You know, I meet with guys every week, at least running up to Easton. We talked about this. Here's what's absolutely true. You don't need men to buy. You can buy a house. Women, if you're a woman, you can buy a house without a man. You can pay your bills without a man. You can get pregnant without a man. You can deliver a child without a man. And you can raise a child without a man. And when you add some of these other signals, it's easy for men to begin to feel like, I'm just not relevant. I really love how the movie was honest about this, right? When Barbie went to the quote-unquote real world there in L.A., she found two people, Gloria and Gloria's daughter, Sasha, and she brought them back to Barbie land. But as they were traveling back, Gloria, so excited to be with her childhood doll, Barbie, who's now a life person, she said to Barbie, now, when we get to Barbie land, do not tell Ken that I never purchased one of his dolls. I always just purchased yours. And Barbie's response is telling. Here's what Barbie says. That's because Ken is totally superfluous. That's a big word. I had to syllabize it, build it up in syllables to say it right. Superfluous. What does that word mean? It means unnecessary, not needed. So here's what she's saying. Don't worry, don't worry, don't worry. Listen, here's the reality. Ken is totally unnecessary. Ken is not needed. And so when men in Ken's world and in your world and in my world begin to feel not needed, we also feel not valued, not good enough. And if I'm not good enough, then that also suggests I'm not loved. And then out of this broken place, confused place, comes destructive anger. You know, one of the things I loved about the movie was that they hid some of the most brilliant insights in the songs, the lyrics of the songs. You remember when Barbie went over to Ken's house, they had hitched up a friend. They had figured out how they were going to take Barbie land back from the men. And so she was going to play Ken. That's really what she was going to do. So she went over and she says, listen, I'm here to be, in so many words, your long distance, low commit, easy girlfriend, in a sense. He's elated because he's loved her forever. So she comes in, she sits down, he begins to play the guitar and listen to the words of the lyrics of what he sings. He says, I don't know if I've been good enough. There it is. I don't know if I've been good enough, if I've ever been good enough. He goes on to say, listen, there's some guys out there. You listen, I'm speaking the way you are, right? He goes on to say, I'm a little bit rusty. I think my head is caving in. I don't know if I've ever been really loved. See, I don't know if I've ever been good enough. And I don't know if I've ever been really loved. And then he says, I don't know if I've ever been really loved by a hand that touched me, and I feel like something has got to give. So here comes the anger. I'm a little bit angry. And then here's the destructive anger. I want to push you around. Talking to Barbie. I want to push you down. You see the connection? Irrelevant, not good enough, not love, destructive anger. I want to push you around, and I want to push you down. Not justifiable. That's crazy, but it's coming out of an interesting place. And it takes empathy for us to see it. Can you say unintended consequences? There's another level in the movie that I find to be really incredible, and this is a place where, on one level, men need to be very empathetic about women now, put yourself in their shoes, but it also suggests that even women need to think deeper about some of the other women in their lives, you know, and what the struggle that you're having. Okay, man, listen up to this notion about women. Be empathetic. Put yourself in their shoes. Here's the truth. The movie suggested that because we made all these wonderful dolls of Barbies who are presidents and doctors, this and that and so forth and so on, and little girls that's shaping their image and their dream power, come on now, the movie suggests that it's possible for women to miss the truth that in every ordinary woman is an extraordinary person. That in every ordinary woman, in every ordinary looking woman, in every ordinary woman who has an ordinary career, you know, and lives in an ordinary house or apartment complex, who's not written up in history, who's not the president of the United States, who's not an astronaut, who's not a distinguished scientist, just an ordinary, who's not Miss America, Miss UA, just an ordinary. In every ordinary woman, the woman who works at Burger King, the woman who is an educator in a classroom in the backwoods of the country that nobody knows, the woman who's a mother that's just taking care of her kids, the woman who's a grandmother, and every ordinary woman is an extraordinary person. And it suggests that you can be ordinary and great at the same time. And the movie points out that too often the women in our lives are forced into a definition created by somebody else about what it means to be pretty, what it means to be successful, and what it means to be accomplished. Okay, let me give you the lyrics out of the movies. And I want you to keep an eye on this notion about identity. Do I know who I am and whose I am? I want you to keep thinking about this notion of love. Do I know how loved I am unconditionally? Come on, keep that in the back part of your mind as we're thinking about Barbie and we're thinking about Ken. Here's what Barbie says. When she gets back, she finds out that the men have taken over in Barbie land. She says this, I'm not pretty anymore. Why are you not pretty? Well, because I'm not smart enough to be interesting. You see, I can't do brain surgery. I've never flown a plane. I'm not the president. No one on the Supreme Court is me. Here it is. I'm not good enough for anything. Suddenly, Barbie is saying, I'm not good enough. Just what Ken is saying. I'm not good enough. Don't they know they're loved with an eternal love? Don't they have a sense of identity that is beyond what's around them? Come on now, that is eternally etched. Those pieces are missing. So I'm not good enough. Gloria engages Barbie at this time, and she says, it's literally impossible to be a woman. We have to always be, here it is, extraordinary. But somehow, we are always doing it wrong. This is a beautiful monologue she goes into. You know, as a woman, you have to be thin, but not too thin. You can never say you want to be thin. You have to say you want to be healthy. But also, you have to actually be thin. You have to have money, but you can't ask for money. You know why? Because that's crass. You have to be a boss, but you can't be mean. You have to lead, but you can't squash other people's ideas. You're supposed to love being a mother, but you know what? You can't talk too much about your kids. You have to be a career woman, but you also always have to be looking out for other people. Well, you also have to answer for men's bad behavior, which is insane. But if you point it out, you're always accused of complaining. You're supposed to stay pretty for men, but not so pretty that you tempt them too much or that you threaten other women. Well, you know why? Because you're supposed to be a part of the sisterhood. Always stand out. Always be grateful. It's impossible to be a woman. It's impossible to fit somebody else's definition because they keep changing all over the place. Guys, are you empathetic? Can you hear? Somebody else pointed out that when women are dominating, men feel irrelevant, but when women are dominated, men feel irrelevant, but when men are dominating, women often end up oppressed. And that is true in real life, it's certainly true in the movie. And they model it, right? Barbie, Ken takes over. Ken and all the Kens, what happens? They take over the house, the Barbie house, they take over the beach. They began to put in place a plan to rewrite the Constitution so that all men are going to be on Supreme Court, only men can be president, and they've cast a spell on all the women, and all of the women are kind of walking around serving the men, and the men are saying, this is heaven. Very oppressive, isn't it? And yet, the reality is also true when the women are in charge in the quote-unquote fake world. The picture is, you remember that scene where Ken wants to come in and Barbie says, no, tonight's girl night. And then she says, you know what? Every night is girl's night. So basically, I only need you when I need you. And when I don't need you to serve my needs, don't worry, I'll find you. It's a different kind of oppression. It's subtle. It's softer. It's nicer. But it's just as painful. It gets us back to the point that when broken people try to fix a broken world, they tend to leave behind unintended consequences. Now, here's what's wrong with Barbie and Ken. You know, there's a great scientist back in a few centuries ago who said that in every person's heart, there's a God-sized hole. He refers to it as an infinite abyss. Here's what he says. The infinite abyss can be filled only by an infinite and immutable object. In other words, he writes, by God himself. Here's what I told the guys the other day when I was talking to them. We all have this infinite abyss in our hearts, in our brains. That's how God made us. He programmed us, if you will, in such a way that our first place to look to be love should be from God. And the first place that we seek to give love should be to God. God will love us righteously and unconditionally. And when we love God, we learn to love others. Oh, my goodness. But if we do not turn to God to fill that abyss, infinite place in us, then something will fill it. And whatever it is that will fill it will exercise God-like power over our lives. it could be our jobs, it can be our mates, it can be our children, it can be, you know, our money, you name it. But whatever fills the place where God should only fill, it will exercise God-like power. And it will set you up and it will set me up for two things. Number one, it would mean that we will always be questioning, are we good enough? And we will always be questioning, How much more do we have to do in order to be fully, fully loved? And it is those places that creates insecurity in our lives that puts us in a position so that other folk can manipulate us with their power, or we find ourselves trying to manipulate others with our power. And that is the analysis of what's going on in Ken and Barbie. They're not aware of the God-sized infinite abyss that's inside of them. And Ken is trying to get it filled from Barbie. And Barbie is trying to get it filled in other ways. Here's the universal need as we work to a conclusion. So here's how I summarize it. You and me, boys and girls, all of us, we all yearn for unconditional love and meaning in this life. And I want to tell you that the good news of the gospel is that Jesus came to demonstrate to us that we are called the children of God. Listen to what 1 John 3:1 says about those of us who would dare see God in Jesus and put our faith in him. Suddenly we realize we're God's children. Here's what it says. See what great love the Father has lavished on us with all of our imperfections and all of our brokenness, that we should be called just like he called his son, beloved children. Beloved children. Identity, you belong to God. Oh my gosh. Love. Lavish love on you unconditionally before you do anything. You can't do anything to lose it. How did that come to play? Look at 1 Peter 2:24. Somebody shout love. Here it is. He, Jesus, personally carried our sins in his body on the cross so that we can be dead to sin and live for what is right. We keep getting better, not to earn love, but because we are loved. Now go back and look at the same text again. We're going to reread it again, but let's personalize it. Come on. You want to see how much God loves you through the person of Jesus? Read it this way. He, Jesus, personally carried my sin. Everybody say my sins. My sin in his body on the cross so that I can be dead to sin and live for what is right. Wow. The gospel is God's antidote for the place of insecurity of, am I loved enough? Am I good enough? You see, Jesus came and died for us. And that means what Jesus said, you're good enough. In your worst sinful state, you're good enough for me to come look for you, to leave heaven for you, to die on a cross for you, to go into the grave for you, to conquer death for you. You're good enough because that's how loved you are. And the moment you establish that, you end up where, in a sense, Ken, you know, it's wonderful, sir, when Ken discovers that he's not living, he shouldn't be defined by Barbie, he wears this shirt that says, Ken enough. You know how you become enough? Is that you actually believe the gospel, that Jesus died for you, that he loves you unconditionally, and that you respond to that love by being all that you can be for him, not to get anything, but because of who you are to him. Wow. What's my purpose? God-given purpose. Let's end it right here. And we all got a God-given purpose. Here's how Jesus captures it here. He says, listen, every one of us, when we realize how loved we are by God, then we're on the planet so that he can love us this way. And so that we can, in turn, love the Lord thy God with all your heart, all your soul, and your mind. Okay. And number two, love your neighbor as yourself. Yeah. I'm on the planet so that God can love and bless me. And I'm on the planet so that I can love God by loving and blessing others. And you can do that. You can love and bless others whether you're a plumber or the president of the United States. You can do that. Whether you're single or married, you can practice that out of a place of knowing that you're fully loved. Let me end it here. I know I'm a little extra long here, but get this point. Knowing that you're fully and unconditional loved, knowing that you are a child of God, will not keep you from being hurt. But it will keep you from being manipulated by other people's personal power. And it will keep you from using your power to manipulate others. And with that, my friend, I say the end. But the end is actually a new beginning as we find ourselves anew in Jesus. God bless you.